Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read verse 17 through 24. This is the 11th of our 20 sermons in this study. So if you're wondering how much longer is Eric going to be in Ephesians, that's the answer. We have 9 more sermons after this one. Each one is a delight for me. May the Lord enrich us by His Word. The point in the letter where we find ourselves today is the point that summarizes for us that in love, God, who broke down the barriers that existed between Himself and His people, has now called us to respond to that love. Last week we talked about how that love is to compel us to grow in unity. Today we learn that that love is also to compel us to greater godliness. What does it mean then? To grow in godliness. This is in essence the Christian life. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. And would you use a sinful crooked stick to point the narrow way to Christ Jesus? We long to see our Lord. Amen. I love these renovation shows, usually on HGTV. And my favorite one is Fixer Upper. You might have seen the show. Chip and Joanna Gaines. Chip's the renovation guy. Joanna is the design girl. And she does all the planning and the decoration work. And what I love about that particular show is that this couple has the ability to look at a fairly dilapidated house and see the potential. And so they always, as they say, choose the best location for their clients. And they go into these houses and they rehab what was basically useless into something that is beautiful and new. But I notice as I watch the show, the potential doesn't really just come from the house itself. The house is something of a rough canvas upon which the artists create their work. Potential comes not just from the bones, but from the vision and the work of the masters and designers and the skilled craftsmen. It's a similar thing in the way that the Lord God looks upon us. Fairly dilapidated houses, and yet He sees potential. Potential that doesn't really come from the bones of us, but comes from God. The master designer who looks at his creation and he says, this is how I'm going to with skill, craft something new, something beautiful. On the show, Chip Gaines always talks about how they always put a lot of love into the houses that they're building. And it seems to me that the illustration carries even more so when we're talking about the Lord. Because wasn't it our Heavenly Father who put infinite love and infinite cost into that old decaying house? Yourself. And chose to build something new and beautiful from it. Our text teaches us this morning, in Christ, God makes us new. And so, as new beings, how are we going to live the Christian life? And in response to that grace, what will we do with it? Will God's love compels us to reject the old and to receive the new. First, Compelled by God's love, we reject the old. But you noticed in the text, probably, there are two components of the old man that we must reject. Sin's nature and sin's practice. Those are our two sub-points that we'll look at. First, compelled by God's love, we will reject sin nature. Here's what Paul calls the Gentile nature. Why does he call it that? Because outside of Christ, this is how every person around them would have behaved. The Ephesians were Gentiles. People who didn't know about the one true God. People who hadn't tasted the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the church in Ephesus, the first readers were going to receive a letter, many of whom had been born and raised at the foot of the mountain where the goddess Diana was worshipped. And this doesn't have to do with Diana. It has to do with the human heart. You don't have to be raised in a pagan culture to possess sin's nature, because it's not a Diana problem, it's a heart problem. Sin nature is the prevailing nature of our being from the time that we are born. When you don't have Christ, you might think that the problem is outside of you, but the Bible says the biggest obstacle that you have is your heart. In your heart of corruption, you cannot come to know the Lord. And yet, Paul says even now, your sin nature is the big part of the old man. It's the old man that you don't want to be anymore. Look at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. These two verses are full of cause and effect. If you flip the statement, really the meaning of the text becomes more clear. The hardness of heart is caused by ignorance. Spiritual matters are spiritually discerned. And so unless the Lord opens your eyes, you're ignorant to the things of God, which has absolutely nothing to do with intelligence. As you know, the Bible speaks of ignorance something like a blind man who is just simply not able to see. The blind is ignorant to the darkness that he dwells in. He's ignorant to what it would be like to see light. The ignorance causes an alienation from the life of God. So alienation causes the natural mind, the reasoning ability of man, to be utterly darkened. God is light, and far from him, your mind is in the dark. That doesn't mean you can't think rationally. Doesn't mean that you can't solve complex problems. Aren't there plenty of mathematicians who can solve complex problems, and yet, spiritually speaking, they are in the dark? Like a man lost in a cave with no light, it is futile to stagger around looking to get out. You may remember not too long ago those children who were caught in a cave. And there was only one adult with them. And they were separated by water. Do you remember that? And the worst possible thing for them would be to stagger around and try to get themselves out. Well, this is what happens. We, lost in our darkness, cannot find anything. We are futile in our search for God. Unless one comes from the outside to rescue. Here is Jesus. Brothers and sisters, your unbelieving friends are spiritually led by a futile mind. And in darkness, they are alienated with a hardened heart. How do they try to get out of it? Well, some of them in the new year will make resolutions and they'll say, I'm going to go to that upbeat seminar and I'm going to try to change my attitude. I'm going to try to start thinking more positively. Maybe I'll even read a book on the power of positive thinking. And all along, they stagger in the darkness, hoping to change themselves. Maybe you've read the passage in Jeremiah where God tells us about our nature, and he says it can't be changed on your own. He says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? And then with something of a sarcastic tone, the Bible says, then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. You see, the Bible says there's just no way for you to change yourself. The verse leads us to the second of the two components of the old man that we must reject. The first is sin's nature, the natural man apart from God. Now you look at verse 17 and 18 and you can read it like a surgeon's report. This is what we found when we went into exploratory surgery. We found a heart that was hard. We found ignorance about God and an alien life and dark understanding, and we discovered a futile mind. And from that exploratory surgery, now we begin to understand why this unbeliever lives the way they live. Because the lifestyle is an outgrowth of character. The practice of life flows from who you are. In Christ, God makes us new. That's why we must reject sin's nature. But also, compelled by that same love, we must reject sin's practice. Look at verse 19. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now, some of you have on your hands calluses, and you'll know what this means. Because on those places where you have calluses, you no longer can feel pain in those spots. You become insensitive to pain. And so without Christ, Paul says, you become insensitive to your spiritual condition. Here's what he means. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy. As in, I feel nothing towards that person. Paul says, apart from the work of grace in your heart, you feel nothing towards God. Which is why all kinds of immorality flows out of those who feel nothing towards God. Flowing out of sin's nature is sin's practice. And it happens like a downward spiral. The heart is in darkness, which becomes callous. And from that callous heart, the sinner makes a practice of sinning in such a way that there is all kinds of immorality. But who's this letter written to? Is it written to all the sinners across the bow of the ship? It's written to the church. Christians. It's written to people who know the Lord, people who have a new heart, people who are not in darkness, people whose lifestyle is not that of walking in futility. And so, what is the thrust of these three verses? God says unbelievers live this way because that is who they are. But you are not. You are not the old man, he says. And so you must reject the nature that you had from birth. You must reject the lifestyle that grows out of that sin nature. And again, the direction can never be across the bow. Oh, I understand now why pagans act like pagans, you might say. The Bible says, look inward. The direction of the examination is internal. We all were once lost, but now we are found in Christ. Do you want an example of just how deadly and unseen the old man is? The old man will speak to you and make you think that all that Paul just described just happens with other people. Yeah, that person is in the dark. Yeah, they're totally lost. Boy, their heart is hard. Man, they've really become callous to their sin. They're so apathetic towards God. How could they be that way? I want you to listen to the tenderness of God, who speaks to us. He says, it is you who must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. It is you who must no longer embrace the futility of the mind. Through the blood of the cross, God has changed you. He wants something much better for you than darkness. He says, don't go back in there. Don't go back into the old way of life. Don't go back into sensuality. Don't go back into lying. Don't go back into impurity. Find a new habit of walking and a new route to live. I grew up in a great neighborhood. And I learned in the course of my time in that neighborhood that there are a few yards that I should avoid. A few yards because of the dogs that lived there. And I learned especially clearly one evening to avoid my friend's house, two down from mine. I was cutting across his yard to get home, and there was their dog, Bear. Perfect name for a dog who's going to bite me. And I cut across the yard right as the family drove up, and all of Bear's high, acute, protective mode kicked in. And as I'm strolling across the yard, Bear darts after me and latches hold of my hand. And it wasn't severe, and I'm fine, but it scared me to death. So I never went walking back through that front yard again. Even today, if you took me there, I'd probably go right around the edges of the yard and I'd avoid it. Bear's been dead for years. But you see, just like that old dog that chased me through those old paths, your old way of walking, your sin chased you. And strangely, you always kept going over and over again into the way of the danger. Paul says you've been rescued out of that danger now. So do not go back there. Change the path in which you walk. Make new paths. Reject the old paths. The ones that used to seem good to you, and yet you keep getting bitten. In Christ, find a new way to walk. A new route of life. I wonder if you could imagine parents dealing with their children. If you had a child stuck in a dark cave, you would say to them, do not go back once I get you out. And that's the essence of what the Father is saying to you. I love you too much, having rescued you from such a great darkness. Why would you go back? It's worse in there, he says. Why do we reject the old? Why do we reject sin's nature and sin's practice? Because in Christ, God makes us new. And compelled by God's love, we reject the old and we receive the new. Look at verse 20. But this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Why does true conversion always involve a radical shift? Why does it involve a change in the life of believers? It is because God's grace is a gift which is given with a purpose, that you will become new. That is why God not only commands, but He also enables you to live a new life. God says, I want you to be free from a futile mind. I want you to be free from darkened understanding. I want you to live close to me like a son. I don't want you to be hardened. I don't want you to be callous and distant, no longer enslaved to sensuality and impurity. That's not the way you learned Christ. And so I wonder if you live as an old man or a new man. The ability to receive the new hinges on a major assumption. Assuming that you've heard Him. Literally, not heard about Him, but heard Him. That you were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Paul writes to people he knows and some that he doesn't know, because these letters will be passed around from church to church, and yet he speaks as though the shift is so radical that he assumes this is already who you are and can be in Christ. I knew Miss Applegate as a seventh grader. She was the eighth grade English teacher, and I was scared to death of her. Because I heard she was tough, and I heard she was strict, and I heard she was sometimes harsh. And I had no idea who I had for English until I walked into the first day of eighth grade. And then I almost fainted. Because I found out that Miss Applegate was my English teacher. I knew her from a distance. That year I was going to have to come to know her personally. But that changed everything for me. No longer did I listen to what other people said about Miss Applegate. I began to have my own experiences of dealing with her. And in the end, I left eighth grade loving her because She made it possible for me to be ready for high school English. And so I look back and I thought, well, I guess she was tough, but I love that. I'd rather she was tough than too easy. I was glad to know Miss Applegate. In the same way, the only way that you can expect to be changed as a person is to know Jesus personally, not to know about Him. It's one thing to know Him. It's one thing, to know about Him, to hear others talk about Him, but to receive a new way of life, the one that He offers to you, you must know Him personally. The way one person experiences another. The Bible says you have to know Him in order to be changed by Him. And that's the assumption that Paul makes. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's akin to being enrolled in school. Jesus is Himself the subject matter. Jesus is Himself the teacher, and He is Himself the schoolhouse. How did you escape the futility of your mind when you came to faith in Christ? You came to school, where you were taught Jesus, and you were found in Him by faith, and you heard Jesus teach you about Himself. What's your only escape from futility this morning? That you would come again, and that you would learn Jesus. That you would come again and be found in Him by faith. That you would come again and listen as He teaches you Himself. Jesus says the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. John 5. That's true at conversion, isn't it? The Bible seems to teach that it's also true every single day as you hear Jesus, as you learn Jesus. John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. If you hear the voice of Jesus this morning and follow Him, like a sheep follows the shepherd, then you have been brought close to God through Christ. Jesus has diagnosed your disease. And He offers Himself as the cure, as the teacher to everyone who hears His voice and everyone who would be willing to become a student. You can't escape the futility of the old man unless and until you come to faith in Christ. And when you do come to faith in Christ, it is the love of God which compels you with a new motivation and a new ability. Look at verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. One writer boils this whole text down by saying, what you're looking at here is recreation. What God does, followed by repentance, and who you will be then by grace. What are you going to do? That's a distinct difference, isn't it, between righteousness and holiness? If you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're as righteous as you're ever going to be. His righteousness is given to you. And so, truly, now, you are no longer unrighteous. You're no longer impure. You're no longer an enslaved sinner. But friends, you've come to Jesus by faith, and God has changed your identity. You are now righteous. And because you are so righteous, you're more loved than you ever dared dream possible. But holiness is the subject here. Paul says, though you are righteous, you must learn what it means to be holy. Throw off the clothes of the old alien that he used to wear and put on the clothes that are consistent with one of the sons of God, he says. In rural Mississippi, I used to drive these long country roads, and it was not uncommon to see what you and I would have known 20 years ago as a chain gang. And always the inmates by the road are wearing a particular uniform, an old striped baggy set of clothes. And these uniforms are so humiliating that I can guarantee you that no inmate who was ever released said, "I'd like to take a pair of those old, baggy, embarrassing, striped clothes with me." No. Once they were free, every prisoner wants to wear the clothes of a freed man. And you who have been set free, don't you begin to want to wear the clothes of a freed man, a freed woman? How do you do that? Paul says in the text, you do it by the renewal of your mind. So often we think that we will change ourselves by fixing the outward behavior. Paul says that's not actually where it begins. It begins here in the renewal of your mind. You used to think in futile ways. Your callous heart and your tangled, darkened mind once ruled your thinking, but now you learn to think in God-honoring ways. Why does God speak this way? It's so absolute. As though you're throwing off a set of clothes and putting on a new set of clothes. The reason Paul speaks that way is because in the Bible, God only makes decisive commands on us when He has made decisive commands for us. It was God who chose to change your identity, so that you are no longer an alien, but a son. And so this morning, I hope that you hear the voice of Jesus. He says, "I have made you new. I have given you all the righteousness for a perfect life. And my constant obedience is now credited to you. Because I've made you new, I just want you to wear the clothes of a son of the King." In Christ, God makes us new. Let's reject the old, receive the new, which is, in a sense, a calling to strive for a new obedience. Before you is a table that is set for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This table declares to you that you are, in fact, righteous in Him. And yet the very table which is set making that declaration also summons you to a new type of holiness which comes from Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.